George Lyle was a former slave, American slave, who ended up through various circumstances being freed. As he was looking for work, he ended up in Jamaica. And by all definitions of the word, George Lyle was the first American missionary. And George wrote this letter on May 18th, 1792, and he was requesting financial support from a Mr. Johnson. And he wasn't asking for more money for a bigger salary. He wasn't asking for more money for more staff. He wasn't asking for more money for some kind of program. He was asking for more money to buy a bigger church bell. He wanted a bigger church bell. His church was growing. It was growing despite legal persecution from the Jamaican Assembly. It was growing despite physical persecution from the plantocracy. That's the government run by landowners and slave owners. And despite infighting within the Church of England, which did not want him to have an inclusive church, meaning a church that had slaves and free people, a church that had black people and white people, they didn't want that. So despite all of this persecution, his church was growing and growing and growing. And because it was located 1.5 miles outside of town, he needed a bigger church bell that would ring up to 2 miles. In the eyes of the world, George's congregation were nobodies from nowhere. Since most of them were illiterate slaves that couldn't read the Bible, couldn't even read one word of the Bible. But as an instrument in Jesus' hand, they were used to spread the gospel all throughout Jamaica and actually all throughout the world. They sent people all around the world. They were an instrument in God's hands. So if you're new with us or you haven't been with us in a while, my name's Josh Wall. I'm an elder here at Grace Church. And I do want to start by saying I'm the family pastor, and I am, you know, pretty responsible for the kids being in here. So if they're really loud, I deserve that. I just want to say that from the beginning. But also, no, I think it's really, really important that a few times a year we have everyone together. We're a family. We're all a family. Do not be embarrassed if anyone's loud. Okay, I promise. I'm partially responsible for that decision. So if you're new here and you haven't been with us, we're reading through the book of Romans. So let me pray with us really fast one more time to get us started. Lord, we pray today that you are soft where we have tender hearts and you are hard where we are proud. We need to see more of you in your word. We need to be transformed by you. And in Jesus' name, amen. So if you're new with us or you haven't been here for a while, we are reading through the book of Romans. We're slowly walking through the book of Romans. And the book of Romans stands as one of the most important books theologically and philosophically in the whole Bible. Romans is an incredibly clear picture of God's glory in salvation through judgment. Paul was writing to the Roman church and he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So in Paul's first major argument from 118 to 320, he shows that it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a Jew who's under the law, or you're a Gentile who is a law to yourself, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have denied the truth that God has revealed himself. All of us were blind. All of us have suppressed the truth, and we worship everything that hurts us and nothing that deserves glory. But that's not the end of the story. In 321 to 425, Paul shows in his second major argument that God had a plan to reconcile sinners, us, to himself through the person and the work of Jesus. God knew in our blindness we could never come to him. So God sent his son to us. God knew that we accumulated a debt of sin that was so massive we could never pay it back. So he sent Jesus to die a death he did not deserve on the cross. And so by us putting our faith in Jesus's good works, it would pay the debt we did not deserve. And today we pick up in the middle of Paul's third major argument, because of what Jesus did, we have hope. What once had power, sin and death, has no power. Thank you, Isadora, for reading for us. And today we're going to highlight the necessity of dying to the old self so that we may truly have life. It is counterintuitive, but we have to die in order to have life. So let's start with verse 5. Verse 5. For we have been united with him, with Jesus, in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Amen? Right? That's it. That could be the whole sermon. If we have been united with Jesus in death, we will be united with Jesus in resurrection. Okay, I'm going to say something that's a little bit shocking, so please, you know, hear me out. Okay? Christ crucified, it's not the gospel. Okay, wait, like I said. Christ crucified is very, very, very important. And we'll go into how important it is in the next section. But Christ crucified is not the gospel. Or should I say, it's not the whole gospel. Christ crucified and Christ resurrected in glory is the gospel. Because think about this. Every religious leader, every prophet, every wise man or woman, all the greatest thinkers, all the kindest people, they have all died. The promise we have that no other religion can promise is that if we are united in death with Jesus, then with certainty we will be united in his resurrection. We saw a few weeks ago in Romans 5, when Jesus rose on the third day, he signaled to all of his followers he was not bound by Adam's curse. Adam was meant to be the figurehead, but in his sin, him and Eve, they were meant to live forever, and because they disobeyed God, through one man's sin, sin spread to all. Jesus was not bound by Adam's curse because Jesus was sinless. And he died an innocent death. He died a death he did not deserve, a death of a spotless lamb. And because Jesus took on the death on what he did not deserve, God raised him in glory. Jesus did what Adam could not do. And through one man's sin, sin spread to all. Well, now through one man's perfect sacrifice, righteousness can go to all of those who come to Jesus through his sacrifice. And we saw in John 10:18 that Jesus wasn't coerced. He didn't go to the cross. He wasn't tricked or caught in a trap. No, actually, he predicted it. He said in John 10:18, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. I have the authority from my Father. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again." Jesus' death was foretold and his resurrection was foretold. The Bible doesn't separate his death from his resurrection. So the first kind of natural question we have to ask is, what does it mean to be united with Jesus in a death like his? The answer is connected to last week's passage. We were baptized into Christ Jesus' death and resurrection. And in the very next verse, we're going to see that it's not a physical death that he's talking about here, but it's a spiritual death. It's a death in the heart. It's something different than what we think of when we first think of death. So verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Okay, so right here, pause. We already see Paul's argument. This death that he's speaking of is, again, not a physical death, not a death in the body, but it's something that's happening in our heart. This kind of first death we have to die. So verse 6, let's start over. Verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. So if you are in Christ, you are not the person you once were. If you have put your faith in Jesus, you are a new creation. Your old self has been put to death. Our old self, remember Romans 1:18, the person who was blind, who suppressed the truth, who worshiped everything that wasn't God, that everything that wasn't good, the old self, which now we see, is a slave to sin. God knew as long as we were a slave to sin, as long as sin was our master, as long as sin blinded us to what was good, we had no hope. God in his mercy did not expect us to come to him, but rather he sent Jesus to rescue us from who we were before so that we could live in love and joy and hope and freedom. It's why in John 3, when Nicodemus, you know, came to Jesus in secret and he said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you have to be born again." And Nicodemus says, "Well, how can you be born again? How can you go back into your mother and be born again?" And Jesus replies, "No, not born of flesh, but born of spirit." It's why in Ezekiel 36, it's so important for the heart of stone to be replaced with the heart of flesh. So if our old self had to die, how did Jesus do that? Verse 6. Our old self was crucified with Christ. Our old self was crucified with Christ. Paul is evoking a very powerful image. He's trying to get our attention. Think about that verse visually. Think about all the, you know, Roman drawings you've ever seen, all the statues you've ever seen, the Passion of Christ's movies that you've seen. Visualize Jesus on the cross. In order for our old self to die and to be set free from the master of sin, Jesus was crucified. The totality of our sins, all of our sins, all of the sins of the children of God, every sin ever committed, whether a small white lie or an egregious sin, it was scarred onto the body of Jesus on the cross. So just imagine the crown of thorns, right? Crown of thorns. It was meant to mock Jesus, to make fun of him as King of the Jews. The blood that's dripping down, mingled with his tears. It wasn't the Romans that did that. It was our sin that did that. The whips on his back, right? You imagine the whips on his back. That was for our lust, right? The way we crave things and desire things and want things, the way we idolize things, the way we lust after a house or a person, all of that lust, it was the whips on his back. He bore his back for our lust. The nails on his hands, the nails on his feet. That was our anger. When something disappoints us, when someone or something does something that frustrates us, even if it's justified, when we get so angry and we just burn with anger, we cannot calm down. Jesus' hands, his feet, he bore our anger. Or the humiliation, right, of being stripped with no clothes on the tree. His humiliation, it covers our pride. Our pride is covered by Jesus' humiliation. We know that our old self was crucified with Jesus in order that the body of sin, the totality of sin, all of the sin was brought to nothing. It was annulled. It was vanquished. All of the sin, Jesus fully paid for it on the cross. He fully paid for it because he didn't deserve any of it, but yet he marched to Calvary of his own free will, according to God's will, by God's purpose, for God's glory. He chose to go to the cross. Because he knew that it was only an innocent sacrifice could pay the wrath that was deserved for all sinners. And what's even wild is that wasn't enough, right? It wasn't enough that Jesus forgave us of our sins. Not only did his death forgive us of our sins, but today his death freed us from the slavery of sin. If you are a child of God, because of your faith in Jesus, you are freed from the slavery of sin. So again, before we were destined to sin, we loved our sin, it was all consuming, it had dominion over us, it was our master. But by Jesus' broken body, the chains of sin were broken. By Jesus' authority, the authority of sin was broken. We are now free. Jesus' broken body freed us. So then why do we continue to sin, right? If we're free, why do we continue to sin? And the answer is because we've only experienced this first spiritual death, right? We're still awaiting a physical death. There's still another death coming, but at least for now, we've experienced the spiritual death. We are free from the chains of sin, but we haven't been fully restored with Jesus in heaven. Our old self has died, but we haven't been fully restored. We are justified, but we haven't been fully sanctified. So if you have put your faith in Jesus, all of the sins were put on Jesus, you are secure, because when Jesus looks at you, he doesn't see all of your sins, he sees Jesus' broken body. But that being said, we're not there yet. We haven't been fully restored. We aren't perfectly living like Jesus, and we are, in fact, still tempted. And in fact, you could say it's human to sin. It's human to sin, but it's not Christian to remain in sin. It's not Christian to remain in sin. As a follower of Christ, we can be tempted and we can give in, but we repent. We turn away. We have remorse for our sin. We confess our sin. Once we've tasted living water, we do not go willingly back to broken cisterns. Sin should be alien to us. It should speak a different language that we don't understand. Because Christ set us free from the slavery of sin, because he lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death, grace isn't just about the forgiveness of sins, but it's also a transfer of power. The power is no longer under sin. The power is now with Jesus. God has given us freedom from Christ, freedom through Christ in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit too. The Helper has given us power. We have everything we need today to fight sin and rest in Jesus' power. Jesus' power is our power. So the final death, verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you all must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. So again, not only did Jesus' death free us from slavery today, but his resurrection promises one day to completely free us. Jesus died once and for all. He has no need to die again. His offering was not like the offerings of the Old Testament, where every year they needed to offer and re-offer sacrifices. No, his offering was good. It was perfect. It was forever. It was final. And there will come a day when all of us, we must die to this life. Death exists because Adam's sin. But if you are in Jesus, we can not only welcome death, but we should long for it because it means seeing Jesus face to face. In the same way that our old self had to die to experience new life as a new creation, so too we must die to this life so that we can have a new and better life that waits for us. We must die to this body so that we can have our new body. This body is full of sin. It has a propensity to sin. It is bent towards sin. In heaven, we have a new body that is completely sinless. And this body, no matter how strong you are, thinking of Eric and Milos, no matter how strong you are, has weakness. It's destined to deteriorate, to fatigue, to fail, to break, to get cancer. But in the next life, we have a new body that's free of pain, free of suffering, and one that can live forever. This is why Jesus is the only way. There isn't some mountain where all religions kind of get to God through different paths. No, Jesus is the only person who has ever satisfied the demands of God's wrath by his bodily sacrifice and therefore in his victorious hands are the keys to death and life. No other man, no other prophet, no other religion can say that they have the authority, they have the keys to death and life. That's why atheists and other religions attack the resurrection of Jesus. Sometimes it's subtly, sometimes it's overtly. If Jesus raised from the dead, then everything changes. He is the way. None of us know the days. None of us know the number of our days. But if we are in Christ, death is a road to glory and joy forever and ever. So verse 12, hear this command from God through Paul. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So because of Christ's death on the cross and the fact that we are freed from sin, do not let sin reign on your mortal body. Do not go back to your old master. And I've honestly been really, really, really convicted studying this passage. And I think the more I thought about it, I think because I look at myself and I look at a lifetime of losing to sin, right? Like you fight it, you lose. I have a lifetime of being disappointed in myself because of sin. And I think over time I stopped actually believing this truth. So I think for me, and maybe for you, the first step in following this imperative, this command from the Bible, is we have to first believe it. Like, this is God's word. It is breathed out. If he says that we are no longer a slave to sin, then we are no longer a slave to sin. If he says it, we have to believe it. We cannot conquer sin if we believe that it's conquered us. We cannot experience Hebrews 12, where he says, cast off all of the weight, all of the sin that entangles you, encumbers you, and run with endurance to the race that is set before you. Even after we come to faith, we're going to struggle. In one more chapter, spoiler alert, Romans 7, Paul basically goes on to say, I don't understand what I'm doing. I desire to do good, but I still do what I hate. I do evil. He's wrestling with his own sin. So if we expect perfectionism this side of heaven, we are legalists. We are like the Pharisees. The gospel of grace promises it is Jesus who does it all. It is Jesus who justifies us by his death before God, and it's Jesus who daily works in us through his Spirit and through his word and through his church to be more and more and more like him until we see him face to face. Before we can keep this command, we have to believe that we are free from sin's power. And Jesus is working in us for his good purposes day by day. It may be slow, you know, it may be a kind of jagged line up, but slowly and surely he is working in us. Verse 13. Do not present your members as sin, or members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members of God as instruments for righteousness. So now Paul shifts from our standing before God to our relationships with other people. He's speaking to our relationships with other Christians and our relationships with non-believers. So the choices we're making, whether we die to the old self or whether we live to the new self, the choices we make don't just affect our standing with God. They have an impact on the world around us. When we choose our old self, we are instruments of unrighteousness. But when we choose our new self, we are instruments of righteousness. So we can either be a paintbrush that paints colors of encouragement, of grace, or we can paint shades of darkness, critical words, critical heart. We can either be a hammer that builds monuments to God's glory through the sharing of his good news to our neighbors, or we can use that same hammer to tear down his kingdom work in the world. We can either be a soldier who puts on the armor of God, who takes the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, and we stop those fiery arrows of the devil, or we can be a traitor to the good king. But isn't it amazing that we are instruments of righteousness? Who we were before, who we are now, God chooses us to be instruments of righteousness. We're not just obedient for obedience' sake. It's not just some list of rules. No, God uses us, like George Lyle, he uses our obedience as instruments of good in this world. He makes his glory known among the nations because of our obedience. Last verse, verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. So Paul is restating what he said before. All those who were children of Adam, sin had dominion over you. Paul spent multiple chapters previously discussing Israel and the law they had and Gentiles and the law that was written on their hearts. And all of them, neither Jew nor Greek, could live up to the standard of God's righteousness, that those who put their faith in Jesus were no longer under this condemnation that the law brought, but now they are under grace. I think Galatians 2:20 sums up this passage really, really well. So Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So we don't live under the law. We are no longer under constraint or weighed down. We live under grace. As Christians, we are not judged by every single sin we commit as if God has some kind of scale. No, in the totality, all of our sin, Jesus paid for on the cross. We are free to live and serve Jesus out of grateful hearts. We're free to love based on how he loved us. So let me end with four implications. Number one, if we have been united with Jesus in a death like his, then our old self is dead and we are alive in Jesus. We have to start believing God's word. We have to believe that we are free from sin. We have to start trusting that God provides a way out of sin and stop believing we have already lost. Why do we continue to sin? Why does it still feel like we are enslaved to the same sins over and over and over again? Well, two main things. First, again, until we see Jesus face to face and he gives us new bodies, we will still have these old bag of bones that we have to deal with. We are not fully sanctified until we are in Jesus' presence. But secondly, we are still called to actively fight the sin in our lives. As Christians, we will stumble, but we do not remain in sin. We kill sin so that it doesn't kill us by the power of the Spirit through the work of Jesus. If you're a Christian and you have given yourself over back to the slavery of sin, I urge you, brothers and sisters, turn back to Jesus. You do not have to live in slavery. You do not have to be back with that wicked master. It will kill, it will steal, and it will destroy your life. Run to Jesus. He's not mad. He's not angry. His arms are wide open because he has already paid for all of the sins that have ever been committed. He has taken that debt and put it on himself, and there is no more guilt. There is no longer a need to repay those sins. Jesus' blood bought you with a price. So just look at the cross and run back to Jesus. Number two, if we have been united with Jesus in a death like his, then you will be united one day in resurrection. Jesus left to prepare a place for us, a place that has many rooms, a heavenly city where he dwells, a heavenly city where there is no pain, there is no suffering because there is no sin. He has new bodies awaiting for us that are free of sin, that will live forever with him. For those who put their faith in Jesus, death is not separation. It's separation from these old sinful bodies, but it is not separation from God. Number three. If we have been united with Jesus in a death like his, then we are called to be instruments for his kingdom. We are instruments, no matter what. You're either an instrument for righteousness or you're an instrument for unrighteousness. Listen to Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Listen to George, right? Listen to George ringing his 2-mile church bell. We have this cloud of witnesses throughout church history of everyday people who God uses as instruments to build his kingdom. We're called to deny ourselves, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. We're called to be instruments who intercede for a lost world. We pray for our enemies, and God says he hears our prayers. We pray for those who persecute us, that they are no longer walking in darkness and they are no longer living in blindness. We share God's mercy through the person and the work of Jesus. We intercede as God's instruments, as we are salt and light in the hospitals we work, in the classrooms we serve, in the board meetings we speak at, sitting at our desk, going to the gym. We are instruments everywhere we go, but we are either instruments of righteousness or we are instruments of unrighteousness, defaming God's name among the nations. As Christians, we are called to have fruit, specifically the fruit of the Spirit, right? We're called to have fruit. So we're called to love those who no one else loves. I mean, the worst people love their friends and family, right? But we as Christians are called to love those who are very hard to love. We're called to exuberate joy. A life that's no longer weighed down by sin. Our joy, it should be contagious to other people. The world has fading happiness. But the joy that we have that is only in Jesus is radical joy. We should be people who seek peace. We should be agents of peace in the church. Right? When we upset one another, we should be agents of peace in the church. We should also be agents of peace outside the church, right? Christians don't quarrel because Jesus didn't quarrel. The world quarrels. Christians don't quarrel. We should be people with extreme patience and long-suffering. When we're wronged by people, whether it's mechanics, landlords, bosses, we offer long-suffering with sinners. When someone's a new believer and, you know, they haven't figured it all out yet and they just mess up a lot, we should have long suffering and grace as God did with us. And when the world doesn't act like us, when, you know, it lives in darkness, we should expect that. And we should have long suffering with those people. And I, you know, with the guy who's fixed my AC 12 times, I should have long suffering in them too. We are also called to be meek and gentle like Jesus himself. Jesus didn't bow up. He didn't flex his muscles. No, he started a revolution by being meek. And lastly, we are called to be self-controlled people. We are not animals driven by our passions or urges. We're not naturalists giving in to all of our desires. We are meant to be a self-controlled people. We are called to be those kinds of peoples, to be the instrument that Jesus uses. And I'll end in this, so all the kids can have a break. Number four. If you have not been united with Jesus in a death like his, if you have, you receive all this inheritance. If you have not been united with Jesus in a death like his, then we implore you to hear Jesus' call and repent. Listen to the rest of Matthew 16. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Verse 25, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" If you have not been united with Jesus in his death, if you have not put your faith in Jesus and denied yourself, taken up your cross, then you cannot count on the inheritance that God gives his family. You have not experienced abundant life. You have not experienced what life feels like when you are free from the slavery of sin. And you won't experience unending life in God's good presence forever and ever and ever. Only Jesus lived a perfect life, died a perfect death we did not deserve, rose again on the third day. Only Jesus holds the authority of life and death in his hands. And only Jesus can free us from the chains of slavery. It is Jesus we come to see God. So today, you can be united with Jesus in a death like his, Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus lovingly paid your debt that you could not pay, and if you believe in your heart that what Jesus says is best for you is better than what you say is what best for you, you can be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you do put in us a belief that your word is true, that if you say that we are free for sin, we start believing that we're free from sin, and we start living like we are free from sin, Lord. Transform us today. Transform us to be more like your son. We thank you for your word that is so gracious to us, and we thank you that you did not leave us in our sin, but you came to us, and you rescued us. And in Jesus' name, amen.